The Bible reading for this morning is from Matthew chapter 4, 1 to 25. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, you shall not live of bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up with their hands, so that you will not strike their foot against a stone." Jesus answered him and said, "It is written, do not put the Lord God to the test." Again the devil took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I'll give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Then Jesus heard that John had been put in prison. He returned to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said by the prophet Isaiah, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and the way of the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land in the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From this time forth, Jesus began to preach, "For the kingdom of God is near." As Jesus was walking along beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And they were cleaning their nets, preparing the nets, and Jesus called them, and immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness amongst the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain and demon possessed, and those with seizures and paralyzed, and he healed them. And the large crowd from Galilee and Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. There ends the reading.
So over Lent, we're going to be looking at some of the major ways Jesus interacted with the world and the people he encountered. If we step back from our Christian understandings of God and just think about the prospect of the Creator of the universe choosing to become a human being, there are almost an unlimited variety of ways that God could interact with the world and humanity. I just wanted to consider this for a moment, to give us a renewed sense that Jesus could have acted in any way he chose. He was completely free to engage with the political leaders in any way he wanted. He could force anything he wanted to happen, to happen. He could have just gone and sat by a lake somewhere and enjoyed the quiet life, making food for himself whenever he needed something to eat. As the Son of God who had access to the power of God, Jesus could have done anything he wanted. This is important to keep in mind, because whenever Jesus chooses to act in a particular way, we must never stop asking why. Why this one particular way in this circumstance and not in some other way? And so, what are the important underlying frameworks Jesus is living according to? Or in some other words, what are the guiding principles does Jesus have? So over Lent, we're going to look at these guiding principles and underlying frameworks. This will be important for us in putting together a better picture, a better overall picture of Jesus. And then by extension, a better idea of how we are to interact with the world and the people we encounter. As a lead up to Good Friday and Easter, Lent has some inherent themes associated with it, which are to call us to faithful living. Themes such as repentance, humility, submission, and self-sacrifice. And we will see that these things are repeatedly key principles or frameworks for Jesus as he interacts with the world. So today, we begin with an extended lectionary reading for the first week in Lent, covering the temptations of Jesus, how he began his ministry, the calling of the first disciples, and how he engaged with people who came to see him. By briefly looking at these first four stories about Jesus, beginning his ministry, we'll gain an understanding of how Jesus is going to choose to live his life on earth. So we begin with the first of these events of Jesus' ministry, following his baptism. And of course, his baptism is that event which initiates Jesus' ministry. And so that first event which Jesus has after his baptism is to be led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where he will be tempted by the devil. By the time we pick up the story, Jesus has been spending 40 days and nights fasting, which means that he's had nothing to eat, which would have meant that he would have had very little fat on him by this stage. He would have been in very poor physical condition. So along comes the devil and reminds Jesus that he doesn't have to continue with this fast. He can end the starvation and make something for himself to eat. The devil is tempting Jesus to reach out and alleviate his own suffering just a little when enduring this extreme discomfort instead of fully 100% complying with his heavenly Father's will. You know, maybe just comply 99%. After all, surely his Father would understand his son not wanting to endure sustained extreme suffering. But the real question being asked of Jesus is he willing to do whatever the Father would have him to do, no matter the personal cost? Jesus responds, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." The next temptation sees Jesus being tempted with Scripture to do something which would prove that he is the Son of God. There are what I see as two key aspects to this temptation. Firstly, there's the pressure to do something to please someone else rather than God. And secondly, the temptation to prove who he is in ways the Father doesn't want him to. If Jesus is willing to satisfy the demands of people for proof of who he is, he would make himself subject to popular opinion. And it would be possible to then bend Jesus his decisions when under pressure to do the things to gain the approval of people. So this is what Jesus is really resisting when he retorts the devil with another scripture: do not put the Lord your God to the test. The third temptation sees Jesus tempted with an alternative way to have power in the world and to establish his kingdom. Jesus is capable of doing anything. There is nothing stopping him from doing anything he wants. Jesus could form an unstoppable army and be king of the world in the way earthly kings try to establish kingdoms. Or Jesus could buddy up with the political ruling class and gain their approval and patronage. But Jesus rejects these methods of engaging with the world and instead chooses to engage with the world by submitting himself to the humble ministry he is about to embark on. So from these things we see that Jesus is rejecting all forms of using force or politics as the means to achieving his goals, and instead achieve his goals in accordance with his Father's will. Also, he's not going to succumb to pressure and will instead be 100% faithful to his Heavenly Father's will. And Jesus will submit to his Father and do whatever is asked of him, no matter what the personal cost. So from this we gain some important principles Jesus has in regards to engaging with the world. And that is, he's only going to do what his Father wants him to do, not what anyone else in the world wants him to do. And he will be faithful to his Father and act and speak to the people he interacts with in accordance with his Father's will, not with what they want, necessarily. And this demonstrates the relationship Jesus will have with the world as he lives in the world. Following on from Jesus' time of fasting and temptation, Jesus begins his public ministry. Jesus' ministry is the crescendo of Jesus' life on earth. Whatever experiences he's had as a child, a teenager, an adult, as a son, brother, friend, member of the Jewish community, living in Nazareth, or as a carpenter, they have all been leading up to this eventuality. Jesus' ministry is the main purpose of Jesus' life. And this tells us something important about how Jesus chose to live his life. And that is that Jesus chooses to interact with the world and engage with people. He doesn't withdraw from the world. He doesn't just leave the world to its own devices. He doesn't form a commune and get people to focus in on their personal holy living in isolation from the world. He doesn't insulate him from the yuckiness and darkness of the world. He puts himself right in the thick of it, right into the thick of the world, into the people's lives that he meets. He's going to get involved with what is happening in society and with people. And this is really important for us. Jesus chooses to be actively involved in the affairs of the world and people's lives. He's not distant or removed. And this also gives us some indication of how we are to live in relation to the world. We're not to withdraw and just leave the world as it is. We're not to just try and live holy lives in isolation from the yuckiness and darkness of the world. We're to be right there in the middle of whatever is going on around us and in the lives of the people around us. So Jesus engages with the world. But what does it look like when he does so? Well, let's have a look. Well, he begins by preaching to people. And he's informing people about what they need to do and why they should respond in this way. So what do people need to do? Repent. And why? Because the kingdom of God is near. So Jesus preaches what we call the gospel. There is good news for people. The good news is that the kingdom of God is near to them. It's not far away. Everywhere Jesus goes, there the kingdom of God is. And for everyone who chooses to follow him, they too become a part of the kingdom of God. All they have to do for the kingdom of God to go from being near to them living in it is for them to repent. And all repentance requires is for people to acknowledge that they are sinful and that they desire to follow Jesus and his ways. So Jesus goes out to engage with the people of the world, and he teaches them, A, that it is possible for them to be in the kingdom of God, and B, how to be in the kingdom of God. Following on from this, Jesus then chooses to call a few people to be his special disciples. We read in Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22 about how Jesus called four fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, saying to them, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so here we see that Jesus is going to personally invest time and effort into the lives of particular people, namely, in particular, the 12 disciples. They aren't the creme de la creme humanity has to offer. They're just ordinary folk who will respond appropriately by repenting and following Jesus. That is except, of course, for Judas, who will come to betray Jesus. And so the task of the 11 is that they're going to be entrusted with the task of sharing the gospel once Jesus has died. No small thing. So again, Jesus chooses to invest and entrust people with furthering the gospel. Might seem like a foolhardy strategy, given how bad we can be at this task, but nonetheless, Jesus chooses to use imperfect, ordinary people who desire to follow him to do important tasks for him. What a wonderful responsibility, and also what a wonderful responsibility. And finally, we see that as people come to see Jesus, he heals them. So as Jesus engages with the world, he begins to heal the physical brokenness in the bodies of people, which is, and this is the physical brokenness, which is a consequence of our sin and the fall. And another way to think about what Jesus is doing for people as he heals those who come to him is that he is dealing with and removing the major points of their suffering. And so as Jesus engages with the world and with the people he meets, we see a pattern instantly emerging. Everything Jesus is doing is for the good of the world and for the good of the people he encounters. Everything. You see, there's a word we use to describe the life of Jesus from the time of his baptism up until his death. I've already used it in this sermon to describe this period of his life. That word is ministry. To minister to someone is to serve them in a way which is beneficial to them. And there's a good reason why we use this word to describe how Jesus lived in this world for those most important years of his life. It is because Jesus is constantly serving people and doing whatever is best for them. Some don't recognize that's what Jesus is doing and they reject him. But for those who allow Jesus to speak into their lives and into their hearts and work in their lives, this is what they experience. And so Jesus not only chooses to engage with the world and with the people he meets, he chooses to serve them, and to do what is best for the world and for those he meets. The Son of God, who could do anything, literally anything, humbled himself, submitting to the will of his Father, and serves the people for their own good in a self-sacrificial manner. And this is why we focus on the types of important aspects, on these types of important aspects of the Christian life at Lent. They are the hallmark of his life. And as his followers, they are to be the hallmark of our lives. We are to be humble, submitting ourselves to the Heavenly Father's will, serving him faithfully with a willingness to sacrifice ourselves for his sake, doing whatever God requires of us. In living this out, we are to engage with the world and with the people we meet. We are to preach the gospel, helping people to know that the kingdom of God is close to them and how they can be a part of it. We are to invest in people's lives, helping them to grow in their faith and love. And where we are able, we are to try to lessen the suffering people experience in their lives. This is how the Son of God chose to live in this world. And therefore, this is how we are to live in this world. And in the coming weeks, we're going to explore in more detail how Jesus chose to live in the world. Amen.